Look at that. Famous story. Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah. Victor Mature and was it Hedy Lamarr or Rita Hayworth or somebody? It was who is it? Hedy Lamarr. Okay, there you go. Okay, Victor Mature. Okay. You know, we usually and tonight we're going to do most of chapter 16. We'll do all of it tonight. We'll do chapter 16, 17, and 18 this evening. But we're going to just look at Samson and Delilah. You know, you usually think of Samson as the strong man of the Bible. You know, the I'll be back, you know, guy, you know. Rambo, the you know, Israeli Rambo or something like that, you know. We've already last week we looked at a bunch of some of his huge feats of strength. In one battle the Philistines came out to get him and by himself he killed 1,000 people, 1,000 Philistine soldiers with nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. Now that's amazing. I think that's where they get the Rambo ideas from this. I don't know. Maybe that was the Hebrew name, is Rambo or something. The strong man. Samson is also, to me, quite the tragic figure. He is a lesson in tragedy. Already in chapters 13, 14, and 15, we've seen some disturbing trends in the life of Samson. He was a man who seemed to enjoy living on the edge. He seemed to revel in getting as close to sin as he could. And yet, at the end of chapter 15, it says he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Even though this man had some very dangerous habits in his life, God still used him. God still used him. Continued to use him for 20 years. Warren Wiersbe writes this about Samson. Bold before men, Samson was weak before women and couldn't resist telling them his secrets. Empowered by the Spirit of God, he yielded his body to the appetites of the flesh. Called to declare war on the Philistines, he fraternized with the enemy and even tried to marry a Philistine woman. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. Given the name Samson, which means sunny, he ended up in the darkness, blinded by the very enemy he was supposed to conquer. It's quite the tragic figure. Judges 16, we're going to start in verse 4. And it came to pass afterward. This is the last chapter of Solomon's life. This is the last weeks of his life. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The valley of Sorek is an area very close to his hometown. It's just kind of down the street, just kind of down the hill from where he grew up. And he falls in love with a gal. We don't know if she's Philistine or Jewish. I've seen arguments for both. Her name is Delilah. And there's some controversy over what her name means. Some think that her name means feeble, and which would be appropriate because that's what she makes Samson, feeble. Some have suggested that her name means I can never say this right. Where's the accent? Devotee, or devoted, and have suggested that she may have been a Philistine temple prostitute. She seems to act like one. And so Samson loves a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, this gal, Delilah, she's approached by the lords of the Philistines. The Philistines had five main cities. That's kind of where they were camped out, down in the kind of coastal area of southern Israel. And each city had a lord over it. And so when you talk about the lords of the Philistines, there would have been five men, kind of like the mayors of the five cities or the governors of the five areas. And these men approach Delilah because they find out, they know that she's tied to Samson. And they want to know the secret of his great strength. They've already tasted of his great strength. Whether it was the defeat of 1,000 men by one single warrior, or whether it was Samson tearing apart the gates of the city of Gaza and carrying them off on his back. They've seen this man's strength, and they want to know, what's his secret? Does he, like, you know, is it the Cheerios he has for breakfast? You know, maybe it's the kryptonite in his pocket or something. You know, what is this man's secret of his strength? They want to know. They don't want to kill him. Do you notice that? It says they don't plan on killing him. They just want to bind him and afflict him. They just want to make him miserable. But they don't plan on killing him. And they promise each to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. That means that total she's going to rake in 5,500 pieces of silver. This is ching, you know, this is the jackpot. This is, you know, the money keeps coming and coming. This gal's going to be set. So, verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." She's very subtle. Why would Samson even give the time of day to someone who's suddenly curious about how to destroy him? I think he thinks he's invincible. You'll see this at the end of the story. He'll say, "Oh, I'll just do like I've always done. I'll just shake this off." I understand. This is a trait found in young people who get involved in things that are very dangerous. When it comes to sexual encounters, AIDS, the thought is, I'm invincible. When you get to be as old as I am, you don't think quite that anymore. Yeah, I'm really old. Hey, buddy. Oh, I'm not going there. Don't worry. When you start having people your own age die, you don't think that way anymore. Samson thinks he's invincible. So, let me know what your secret is. And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with seven green withs, that were, or thongs, or bow, some say bowstrings, that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man." This is the real secret, Delilah. You know, you don't have to worry about it. I'll tell you what the secret. Just get these seven green withs things. And the Lord, so the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. This is either her bathroom or a bedroom or just some room inside of her house. And so there's like this special ops force of Philistine soldiers all decked out with their Kevlar and their night scopes and stuff. And they're sitting inside this house and they're waiting. They're just waiting. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson!" And he break the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. You know, like a piece of string, you know, that's you light a match to it and it just kind of goes up in smoke. And so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." "Boo-hoo, you don't really love me." Where has Samson's senses gone? You're going to see he puts up with this for quite a long time. Plays with this for quite a long time. This is one of the things I was thinking about. Here's how I put it. Playing with temptation makes me incredibly stupid. Playing with temptation makes me incredibly stupid. You could phrase that differently and get a different meaning that I'm trying to get. I'm not trying to say that I'm stupid just because I'm playing with temptation. I'm saying that the act of playing with temptation will create an effect in my life. It will dumb me. It will make me stupid. And I'm not talking about actually sinning yet. But just playing with temptation. I think that there's almost like a high that we get from being tempted. Don't you think so? I mean, think about it. I mean, what are the things that tempt you? No, could you share some with me? No, don't go there. Okay, we'll just take Jamocha almond fudge, okay? The good old standard Jamocha almond fudge. I understand that sometimes when I talk about this stuff, like whether it's Jamocha almond fudge or especially this service, second service when we talk about In-N-Out burgers, you know, the double-double with the fat dripping off, and then that I heard one Sunday I did this and like five families went to In-N-Out afterwards. I ought to get a cut from this, you know? But, you know, think of Jamocha almond fudge, you know, or a hot fudge sundae, you know, and just thinking about it. I mean, you know, especially when the ice cream is just a little bit runny and the hot chocolate is just kind of oozing over, you know, and then that pile of whipped cream and that sweet red cherry on the top, you know, crunchy nuts on it, and I'm bad, aren't I? Even just thinking about it, I think there must be some kind of a release of hormones or something in you that kind of goes, that's it, endorphins, porpoises or dolphins are released into your bloodstream or something. I don't know how this works. But I know, I'm just from personal experience, there's like a high that you get just from playing with stuff. Not even doing it. See, that's why they call it temptation. But when you watch Samson and you look at his life, don't lose the message here. Playing with temptation. Oh, you know, I'm not going to really do it. I just want to watch. You know, I just want to have the smell waft into my, you know, the plate of spaghetti with the meatballs. I just love the smell. Just want to smell it. There's this high that comes, and we stick around, and you know what? It makes me do stupid things. It's the moth in the flame. You know, flies closer and closer till it burns. You know, there's that part in Bug's Life, you know, where the bug, the flies are seeing the bug light going, oh, it's the light, I must go to the light. You know, at family camp when everybody's got their Coleman lanterns out, you know, and those things attract bugs all over the place. And in the morning you see the piles of dead bugs all around the Coleman lanterns. Playing with temptation makes me stupid. Oh, you've mocked me. And he said unto her, okay, verse 11. And he said, well, if they bind me fast with new ropes. Well, let me tell you a new story, sweetheart, so you don't get mad at me. I'll tell you another story. You can come in a little bit closer under here. Let me put my arm around you. If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man. And Delilah, therefore, took new ropes and bound him therewith.
God. Is he like awake when she does this? You know, later on he'll be asleep. But it's like that. Now hold out your hand, sweetheart. She found him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. You know, the troops were sitting there waiting. And he brake them off of his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. You get an idea of his hairstyle here. Now, this is a guy who's never had his hair cut since birth. So, and I'd put him, this is at the end of his 20 years of reign, so I'd say I'd put him somewhere between 35, 40, something like that, at least. You know, so he's got, you know, 35, 40 years of hair. And so what he's done is he has his hair in seven braids, dreadlocks. You know, the Robert Morley look, or whatever it is, that guy's name. And this Bob, whatever. Just how with it I am. I don't even know what I'm talking about. He's got, you know, he's got seven braids, and he says, well, you know, actually, you know, if you weave it in, you know, see, there's your loom over there, Delilah. You know, if you were to actually weave it into the cloth, that would just totally paralyze me. The thing is that he's starting to get closer to the truth. You know the hair has something to do with it, no matter how much you know the story. You know the hair has something to do with it. He's starting to get closer. Each temptation gets worse. They say that this is what happens to drugs. You start off with something small, but it doesn't end there. You need a stronger high, and you go from one thing to the next until you get to something that's going to destroy you. One person who lives out in the boondocks wrote this. I live in a small rural community. There are lots of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. It's a big deal because if you happen to hit, as in drive into, a lost cow, it's your fault, and you have to pay the rancher for his cow. That is a part of rural culture. We have to worry about nuclear destruction and runaway cows. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he will reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead for the next tuft of green grass. And when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one. And then it nibbles on the next tuft of green grass right next to the hole in the fence. And then it sees another tuft of green grass on the other side of the fence. So it nibbles on that one and then goes on to the next tuft. And then the next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Well, that's a good picture of temptation, isn't it? You know, we nibble on a little thing here, a little thing there. We don't pay attention where we're going, where it's leading us. Next thing you know, we're outside of the fence. We're outside of where it's safe. He's getting closer. He's getting closer to the flame. Playing with fire. Verse 14. So she fastened his hair with the pin, and you know she went ahead and did this. She went and wove his head into the loom, and she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson!" And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. You know, he just wakes up and kind of shakes his head, and then everything falls apart. And it doesn't say here that the Philistines were actually around this time. It seems like they've let her, you know, figure it out on her own, and she's kind of on her own. It says, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he awaked out of his sleep. Now, we don't know if Samson was asleep prior to this with these other times, but we're told that he was asleep at this time. I think that one of the common symptoms of being backslidden is that you fall asleep spiritually. You lose your sense of spiritual clarity. God doesn't seem quite as close as before. You don't hear from the Lord as much as you used to. I think it's very fascinating that during these things, he falls asleep. He'll fall asleep again. Revelation 3:2, Jesus says to the church at Sardis, "Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." You kind of look at verse 14 and it says, he waked out of his sleep. It's kind of like, hey, Samson, hello. This is a wake-up call. What are you doing? And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." Okay, let me take a poll. This is an official Calvary Chapel Fullerton poll. I might put this the results on the web, okay? So, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you think that Delilah is the perfect wife for Samson? She's Mrs. Right. Okay, let me see. How many of you think she's Mrs. Right? How many of you think she's bad news? But do you think Samson sees it? No. Because see, that's what happens when we get stupid. He's intoxicated with his temptation. Verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. So, she presses him daily with her words. She's after, she keeps going and going and going. And he gives in finally. Let's look at Genesis chapter 39. I don't want to just dwell entirely this morning on the bad example, on somebody we don't want to follow. I want to look at, just for a minute, at somebody who gives us a good example. Genesis chapter 39. This is a young man named Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. They sold him down the river. And he ended up in Egypt as the slave of a man named Potiphar. And Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master watcheth nigh, doesn't know what's with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had a great, great perspective on things. He had a perspective on the human relationships. He realized he would be sinning against his master. We don't know how close he was to Potiphar, you know, but he had a grasp of that. How could I do this horrible thing against my master? But more importantly, he saw what it'd do to God. How can I do this against God? Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day. There it is. Same thing that the old Delilah thing. Day by day. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He ran. He ran away. He ran away from temptation. Samson, too, is a runner. The problem is, Samson keeps running to the temptation instead of away from it. Buddy, turn around. It's good that you're running. Run the other way. The Bible teaches that we are to flee temptation, not stand and grit it out, grit our teeth and just try to. The Bible says run from it. Now, somebody pointed out to me at the end of first service, they said, yeah, but you didn't mention about Joseph, the fact that he fled and he ended up in prison. True. That's because I didn't want to discourage you from running from temptation. No, of course he did. Of course he did. Because you do the right thing doesn't mean that things are going to go wonderful. The enemy wants to destroy you. And so sometimes the easiest thing is to sin. But God wants you to flee. The wonderful thing about Joseph, and we're going to get to this point in Samson's life where it says, the Lord left him. God said, you know what, pal, I'm sorry, I can't do this. God steps away from Samson. But you know what? You know what's the cool thing about Joseph? Over and over it says, the Lord was with him. He's the guy that ran from temptation, and he's the guy whose life is characterized by the Lord was with him. It may not be easy running from temptation, but you're running where God is. You're running to where God is. Flee temptation. But let's go back to Samson. So she presses him daily with her words, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Well, if he would just leave, it wouldn't be a problem, but he doesn't. And so he told her all his heart, and he said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, he tells her. He tells her that he's a Nazarite. We know from Numbers chapter 6, there's a whole chapter in the Bible about the Nazarite. It was a special dedication that a person would do. They would dedicate themselves to God. It could have been a lifelong thing. There are several lifelong Nazarites. We think the prophet Samuel was a lifelong Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. There are some... it could be a temporary thing, you know, for a couple months. I'm going to just really go for this for God. I'm just going to, you know, give the next 6 months really just especially go hard after God. It could be something like that. It could be a temporary thing. The Nazarite vow involved several things. One, you weren't supposed to touch a dead person. You weren't supposed to drink wine or strong drink, or in fact, the vow meant you couldn't even eat grape jelly. You couldn't have any grape, nothing. You know, that was a characteristic of his vow, is that I'm staying away from grapes as a way of reminding myself that I'm set aside for God, that I'm going to be used by God. It's not that grapes keep you from being used by God or anything. It's just this is what this thing reminds you of. And then the other characteristic of the Nazarite was that you grew your hair. Is that as long as you were under this vow, you just grew your hair. Didn't go to the barber. You just let your hair grow. So whether it was for 2 months or whether it was your whole life, you just let your hair grow. Now, he's a Nazarite. In fact, the word Nazir, which is what the word Nazarite comes from, Nazir means to be consecrated, dedicated, committed. Don't confuse things here. Samson's strength is not in his hair. Samson's strength is in his commitment. The hair is simply a symbol of his commitment. It's like at the end of the service, when I challenge you, take a step for God. And I say, you know what? Sometimes it helps to take a step and come out and make a public decision for God. That's a symbol of your commitment.
That isn't what saves you. That isn't what gets you free from a sin that you're struggling with. It isn't what necessarily gets you right back on track, but it represents that. His strength wasn't in the hair. It was in Natsir, being committed, dedicated. The strength is in the commitment. For you too. Your strength is in your commitment to God. Your dedication to God. That's where the strength is. Now, I find something very fascinated. Here's this man. He's like 35, 40 years old. He knows the Nazirite thing. He grew up learning this Nazirite thing. Why is it a secret? Why is it a secret? Why does he...
Well, maybe it's because he doesn't want to tell her, so she doesn't cut his hair up, and then he becomes, you know, weak.
Hold on. The danger is not in cutting off the hair. The danger is playing with temptation. He's in danger not because she's got a guy who... She's got a friend who's got scissors. I don't think God believes it. I don't think there ought to be anything secret about our relationship with the Lord. It ought to have been something that Samson and Delilah discussed on their first date. Let me tell you about my God, whom I am dedicated to. But does he? No, it's just kind of... Oh, come on, come on, come on. It's going to ruin the date. Wake up, Samson. This is the girl with the scissors. What are you doing, pal? There's no secrets. Your relationship with God ought to be up front, out in the open. That's where it's safe. Jesus said in John 13:34, listen to this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, Jesus isn't even talking about your relationship with God. He says, when people see how much you love each other, all men will know you belong to me because of that. It's not like people... And so they wonder, what's the mystery thing here? What's the mystery religion? Gosh, we'll never know why he's such a loving person. No, they're supposed to know that you belong to Jesus. People ought to hear that we belong to Jesus, not just see it. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. People not only need to see that we love each other and to see that we belong to Jesus, they need to hear it from us. They need to hear it from us. I think this is part of Samson's fatal flaws. He kept his relationship with God in the closet. Oh, it's just a private thing. It is not a private thing. That person you're with needs to hear about Jesus. Yeah, but you know, she might not like me if I tell her about Jesus. Well, then what are you doing messing around with her? Let's see, where are we? The Nazirite. Verse 17, verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hands. She knows this is it. And she made him sleep upon her knees. There it is. She puts him back to sleep again. Wait a minute, buddy. You're supposed to be awake here.
puts him back to sleep on her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. Now, just technical thing here, the word shave off, it may mean cut, it may mean, you know, make it shiny on the top. It can be that. Either way, we don't know whether he was like, you know, whatever. Move on. Anyway, just cut his hair. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Perhaps this is her way of testing to find out whether the strength really is gone or not, to see if he flinches when she pokes him, when she stabs him with her knitting needle or something, you know. And verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson!" And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. To me, this is the greatest tragic verse, the most tragic verse in the Bible, I think. I don't know of too many worse tragedies than this. He didn't even know that God had left. Two things I want to talk about. One is that I think there's something we can observe here, and that's that that the work of God's Spirit isn't always so obvious. Why do I say that? Because how come he didn't know? How come he didn't know that God had left him? I tend to think, you know, along the terms of the cartoons that I watch with my children, you know, about superheroes and okay, God, help me! And electrical pulses search through my bodies and the muscles kind of grow and strengthen. You know, if you held a little pin, it'd probably get magnetized because electrical forces pulsing through my body. And I'm, okay, now I am God's man, I can do anything. Dun-da-da-dun! Well, if that was the case, then Samson would know that God had left him, wouldn't he? He'd go, well, wait a second, where's the bzzz part? Where's the yeah, maybe he did that for 5 minutes. You know what? He didn't have a clue. Why? Because I think we're mistaken when we think that the work of the Spirit in our life is tied up to feelings or charges or energy or stuff, silly stuff like that. No, no, no. I think very often the Holy Spirit works in our lives in a very quiet way. In fact, people may not even recognize the Holy Spirit's working through you. They just think, wow, how'd you know how to say that? Well, how'd you know to come over my house at this time? How? We had a neat praise report that came through this week. One of the brothers in our church, back in January, had a friend that God put on his heart. This old friend, who he knew was living on the street, who supposedly used to know the Lord, had gone back to the street life. Got back into drugs, living on the streets, and he said, I remember back in January where he said, you know what, I want us to pray for my friend Mike, and I want us to pray that God would, he's just on my heart, and so we've been praying, we pray every Tuesday morning for Mike, and those of you who get the prayer list, you know, you've seen this, there's about my friend Mike, who's know the Lord, who's been on the streets. Since the date on the prayer request was January 29th, this last week, our friend in our church was able to make contact with this guy. He, through a friend of a friend, and he made contact with the guy. And he called the guy up. He called Mike up. And Mike says, oh, man, oh, yeah, I'm walking with Jesus now. Have been walking with Jesus for 9 months. I've been sober for 9 months. And we've been praying for him for about 11. Is that connected? You think that's there's like something going on there?
Is it because we are awesome, powerful, spiritual people?
No. The Spirit of God worked on a brother in our church in a very quiet, unassuming way and put somebody's name and face on their heart. And we just began praying with him. Nothing, you know, we didn't like agonize great sweats of, you know, as we were praying. You know what? God worked. That's the way the Spirit works sometimes. So with Samson, when God left him, he was clueless. The other more obvious lesson here in verse 20 is this. Don't keep pushing it. Don't keep pushing it. Samson's that little moth flying around the flame, flittering around the flame, getting closer and closer, closer and closer, and don't keep pushing it. Don't keep pushing it. It seems to me, in my opinion, that there can be a point where you go too far. Am I saying that a person can lose their salvation? Oh, I know some of you may want to debate me afterwards. I'm finding I know less and less the answer to that question. I've been a Christian for 31 years. I used to know the answer to that question. I don't anymore. Can a person lose their salvation? All I can say is, maybe. I don't know. There are scriptures I find very disturbing. Galatians 5:19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those of your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a person who claims to be a Christian and has a lot of this swirling in their life, have they lost their salvation? If you want to say that they were never saved, I'm fine. I'm comfortable with that question. But the point is this. The point really isn't, have you lost your salvation? The point is, what are you doing sitting there? You need to get up and turn around. Whether you were saved and lost it, whether you were never saved, the remedy is still the same. Get up and turn around. I think you can go too far. And I think sometimes God will say, you want it, you can have it. We are saved because Jesus died on a cross. We are saved because Jesus paid for my sins as he hung on the cross. And I receive salvation when I trust him, when I believe in him. And I say, will you save me? That's how I am saved. But if it is real, if I'm being real with God and not just saying little words to make my conscience feel better, if I am real and I have really invited Jesus into my life and I've really chosen to follow him, there will be changes. I was reading this morning in Ezekiel 33, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's the big thing. I think for some of you this morning, it's possible there might be some of you here this morning. This is a wake-up call. You could be on your last temptation with Delilah. Don't go back to sleep again.
get up and turn around. With Samson, he woke out of his sleep and he said, I will go out at another time before and check myself. Oh, I've handled this before. I've gone down this rug. I'll go detox for a couple of weeks and then my life will be okay. And he knew not that the Lord had departed. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They had several ways of doing this. Some of it involved, one way was to take a spoon and scoop your eyeball out. Lovely. Another way was to take a sharp pointy stick and poke it out. Another way was to take a hot burning piece of iron and burn it out. Either way, he's blinded. Blinded. Sin will do that to you. And you won't even realize that you've become blind. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And they put copper or brass shackles on him. He became a prisoner. And he did grind in the prison house. They made him grind their wheat. It has been said that sin will blind you, bind you, and grind you. I think sometimes it doesn't hurt to think in our heads a few steps down the road and ask ourselves, where will I be if I keep doing this? Where will I be if I keep doing this? Husbands, wives, God wants you to strengthen your marriage, not tear it down. It may be that you're struggling with each other, you're having troubles with each other. And it may be that you've begun to notice Delilah. Don't go there. Think about it. Think about the devastation that's ahead of you if you do. This is your wake-up call. Don't go back to sleep. Get serious. Please be serious. Erwin Lutzer said, no matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, his ultimate intention is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest priority. When I look at this, you know, I was thinking last night, you know, what am I going to take out of this? What am I really shooting for? One of the things that hit me was this. You know, I think one of the dangers of Samson's story for some of us is that we look at Samson as being the big old dumb. And please forgive me if you ever once were or are a football player. I'm so sorry. But we think of this as, you know, some boy, okay, hand me the football, and I'm Samson, you know, and I don't think, and I'm stupid, and I'm... please, well, that's, am I getting offensive or what? Okay. And we think, oh, it's just a big old stupid jock. I don't know about that. Samson only did the things he did because God's Spirit was on him. I think it's one of the things that shakes me up most about the story of Samson is that it could be me. I'm not saying this so that you will all say,
he's saying to me, it could be me.
I'm not saying to you, it could be you. I was trying to be very vague so nobody thought I was pointing them out. No. Yeah, it could be you. In fact, it is you. No. I think each one of us, me included, this could be me. If I play at the fire, if I keep running to the temptation instead of away from it.
1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It could happen to me. Last thing I want to say is this. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Talked a lot about trying to run away from temptation. Talked a lot about warning this morning about temptation and its destruction and sin's ability to destroy us. But you know what? What I most want to encourage you is keep running to God. Just keep running to Him. You know, some of you are on such a neat road right now of learning more about Him and drawing close to Him. And you're the last one I want to shake up. You're the last one I think God wants to shake up. I think God wants to say to you, you keep hanging in there. You keep seeking the Lord. Yes, there's going to be times you stumble, but you keep seeking Him. When you walk in the Spirit, when you keep following the Lord, when you keep going after the Lord, you know what? You're going farther and farther from Delilah. Keep following Him. The way away from Samson is not to sit up at night worrying about Delilah. The way out from Samson is to run to the Lord.